Let's pray. Father in heaven, we surely thank you for the commandment, that you gave us so many years ago to do this in remembrance of you. We come now to take part in this Eucharist, and we use these symbols for your body and your spilled blood. Holy Spirit, we ask that you stir in each of our hearts and minds that before in that upper room anything took place, you girded yourself and took the towel to wash the disciples' feet. Sometimes, Lord, we miss this part so terribly that we don't come to serve. We come to go through a symbolic ritual. Holy Spirit, it's our prayer in this hour that you will touch the lives and the hearts of the people gathered here, that there is a service. There's a service to be performed in this world today. And that would be to take the message to those that don't know. As we touch these emblems, let us be stirred within our hearts and minds to be servants in so many places that we overlook. Help us to know that we can take this beautiful message of remembering you to the world around us. Help us to do that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning again. We continue our message through the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 2, starting with verse 19 this morning. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God has mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. This kingdom does not work without workers. And here in this last part of chapter 2, Paul talks about disciples, leaders, folks that have been mentored and have grown in their walk with the Lord because others have led them. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. And so Paul's disciple Timothy was known and loved by the Philippians. He'd been part of the second missionary trip that Paul had taken. And Timothy was there when they planted the church in Philippi. And so they knew Timothy, and they cared for him in return. Timothy means one who honors God, and both his mother and his grandmother were Christians. Verse 20 says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." In verse 2, Paul told the Philippians to be like-minded. He wanted them to work together. We need to be of one mind that this church is the Lord's embassy reaching out to this part of Oklahoma County. We go out from here together to share the gospel and share the good news of what God has done and the truth of His Bible. 2 Timothy 3:10 says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance." True discipleship and true mentorship takes what we have as we've grown, because we've been mentored and discipled, then we can share it with someone else so that the message is passed on. Just like fathers and mothers raise up their kids so that their kids can raise up their grandkids faithfully. Christian, it's our responsibility, the women to disciple women and the men to disciple the men, so that we can all grow. The mentor grows in character as he mentors the younger person, and the person that is mentored grows through the experience of the one who is teaching them. Verse 21 and 22
says, "For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus.
But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." And so the example, apprenticeship is important. A father teaching his son the business. Now, my father was a heavy equipment operator, and I had no depth perception. You don't want to put me on a bulldozer. Big mistake. And so I ended up working with my grandfather on smaller things. He had a bicycle shop. So for 2 years, I worked on Saturdays with my grandfather and my uncle, and I learned that I wasn't much of a mechanic either. But you know, I learned how my grandfather handled people. And it was wonderful. He was a jolly man in the bicycle business in a mixed neighborhood, mixed racially, and the little black kids would come in to buy new grips for their handlebars or streamers for their grips on their handlebars or new pedals, and they'd be reaching into every pocket and he'd tease them. But you know, their parents knew that he loved the kids. And so the teenagers, when they went on a crime spree and they'd break into the bicycle shop, they wouldn't steal anything from the cash register. They wouldn't steal the bicycles. They wouldn't steal his tools. The only thing they really wanted was the bolt cutters. Because once they had the bolt cutters, then they can break into other people's garages. So the only thing that would ever be missing when they'd break into his shop, you know, that was a point of respect. They wouldn't touch his cash register. They'd go and break into somebody else's shop or their garage, but they'd leave his stuff alone. All they wanted was the bolt cutters. And the police would always bring them back. And the only thing that would be taken each time the shop was broken into were the bolt cutters. And, you know, that impressed me, because other places were trashed by these people. And why would they leave the cash register alone? You know, it was respect. And he got respect because he gave respect to people. And I learned respect from my grandfather. And that was a point of mentorship, a discipleship for me, just as Timothy learned the ministry as he worked with Paul. Verse 22 says, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me." So he's writing this letter in anticipation of sending Timothy and Epaphroditus back to Philippi, so that they will hear what the results of his trial before Nero were, so that they would know. But he also wanted to send this letter, and they sent the letter by the hand of messengers because there was no postal service per se. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. He's hoping also to be released so that he can go. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. And so the description of Epaphroditus, that he's a brother in Christ, that he's a fellow worker. So he also is a pastor, a leader in the church. He's a fellow soldier. He's willing to go out and stick his neck out in a dangerous world at that time. But he also was the messenger, and we'll find out later as he ministered to my need that he brought funds from those that were in Philippi. Philippians 4:18 said, indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a
sweet-smelling aroma,
an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so when Epaphroditus came, he brought a financial gift to help support him in his home there with. He couldn't work, but these Philippians were able to support him. 2 Corinthians 11:9, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what was lacking in me the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, so I will keep myself. So even when he was in Corinth, those in Philippi had sent a gift to help supply their needs, pay for their lodgings, pay for their food, because he had an entourage and they might not have been able to make enough making tents to support them. So these Philippians were there to faithfully support. Scriptures say, Jesus said that, you don't muzzle the ox while he's treading the grain. The idea is you need to pay the pastor. And there are churches, denominations that don't believe that the pastor needs to be paid. And that's contrary to Scripture. And I appreciate the fact that this church takes good care of me. Verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. In Philippians 1:8 it says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So this longing, it was great to be able to go back to our home church in California and see some of those that I ministered with years ago. And that those connections never are broken. You know, you might move from one place to another, but your church family, wherever you move from, remembers you maybe even better than relatives do. I have a lot of family back in California. I didn't go to see any of them. Went back to see a church family. They're much easier to deal with than the layman clan back there. Just a hint. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick and almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus in his travels had become ill. I don't know whether he got Montezuma's revenge traveling through parts of Italy or what the deal was, but malaria was a big problem back then, as it is in areas today. They had yellow fever. They had a lot of diseases and not the medical care that we have now. And through God's intervention, he survived the experience, but it was touch and go there. Verse Verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. And so the expectation as they receive this letter is they'll receive it from the hand of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. You know, it's important that we give esteem, we give respect, because the only way you get respect is by giving respect. It is something that whenever there's a lack of respect, and you know, it really irritates me, all this dissing that goes on in our culture today, because when you... ancient Chinese proverb is, he who slings mud loses ground. And it would be nice if we could teach the young people that they don't accomplish anything by tearing somebody else down. You don't gain respect. You don't gain appreciation. All you do is tear yourself down when you tear others down. And so giving respect, giving esteem to one another is important. Even esteeming our young people. You teach them respect. You respect them for the things that they do and the places they excel, and they'll rise to a higher place. That we lead people through respect and esteem. The last verse says, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So not only did he bring finances, but he was able to come and minister to Paul, which was important. 1 Corinthians 16:17 says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. A lot of times, the fellowship, the friendship, the news that a traveler brings is good for our souls and builds us up. The modern U.S. church has left the biblical model of making disciples, and in most cases has been making only converts. Pastors, priests, and ministers suffer burnout only here in America because many of them are expected to do all the church business. We all can mentor someone younger. Devoting time to a willing student is rewarding and builds our character. When we traveled from California and came to Oklahoma, the pastor who was mentoring me in California said that I needed to find another pastor here to be my mentor. He said it was so important that I get connected, that I not be a loose cannon, that I not try to do everything on my own without accountability. And so I found out that the Independent Christian Church ministers met monthly for a luncheon, and I managed to find out where they were meeting and showed up and met the ministers. And I kind of interviewed them all to find somebody that would work with me, somebody that wasn't so busy, somebody that had a heart to be able to take on somebody like me. And I found Gene Warfel in Guthrie, who was the pastor of the Christian church up there. Now, Gene Warfel was blind. He had diabetes. And so in order for me to be mentored, I had to drive from Oklahoma City to Guthrie every week for 3.5 years. And I'm still in the ministry today, thanks to Gene Warfel and his advice, his counsel. We met every week. We had 7 questions we would ask one another to hold each other accountable. Things like moral issues, things like mental issues, and things like spiritual issues. That we were able to hold each other accountable, it made us both stronger, because we knew that that we'd be asked the question. And the last question of the 7 always is, have you lied? And so, you know, when you have a relationship like that, Gene had been a minister for a long time. He'd gone and got his master's degree in divinity, and he was part of the Ministerial Alliance in Guthrie and took me to their meetings a couple of times. And that helped me understand what was going on here when I was introduced to the Ministerial Alliance here. Very vital to a not-so-young minister in his first ministry away from those that I had been accountable to back in California. I had been part of an elder board of 12. I'd learned a lot of lessons with those men. I'd been mentored by Pastor Tim Koop first. He kind of took me under his wing and pushed me because I don't like change. I don't do things that are new very quickly. And so I enjoyed ushering, greeting, and serving communion. And he says, well, we've got new people here that aren't as advanced as Christians as you are. I need you as a decision counselor. And I said, but I like serving communion. He said, I need you as a decision counselor. And so I became, my wife had already been a decision counselor for months up there in front. They'd have the counselors come down when the pastor was delivering the invitation and having the last song. And she was very active ministering to the women that would come forward. And he needed another man, and he decided I was it. And I think it was the first or second Sunday that I was up there that the man that walked to me wanted to become a Christian and wanted to be baptized. And so I was excited. I went out to try to find Pastor Tim, and he says, will you baptize him? What? And so I had an opportunity to baptize somebody and fell in love with that part of the ministry. And so he was taking somebody that had taught Sunday school and was a small group leader and started developing me as a pastor. Against everything that I wanted to do. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to baptize people at the time. I didn't know what it was all about. And he knew that it was something that I needed to do. He's the one that took me to the hospital to pray for somebody the first time. Went and anointed a friend of his that had been in an auto accident and prayed over him. I was really excited because we saw in the Bible in James that when you pray and anoint people in the name of Jesus Christ, people are healed. And so I called Pastor Tim the next morning and asked him how his friend was. And he said, oh, he died this morning. And so my first experience going to the hospital to pray for somebody, the person was healed in a different way than I expected. He went home to be with the Lord. And so, you know, having mentors has meant a lot to me, has helped me in and one of the things I really enjoy doing is going to the hospital to pray for folks. And I've seen a lot of people healed, and I've seen some folks go to be with the Lord. But Pastor Tim taking me to the hospital that first time has made a difference. Discipleship also is so important. The scriptures, Jesus said in the Great Commission that we're not to just make converts. He says we're to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Making disciples is a conscious effort on the part of the church to help people develop as Christians. Discipleship matures us quicker as we take people through the scriptures about what it means to be a Christian. As it also, we pray with them and hold them accountable, teach them how to pray. You know, a lot of Christians have gone through a long part of their life and have no idea what prayer is all about. Nobody's ever showed them or taught them. It's part of discipleship. How do you read your Bible? That's what discipleship teaches. How do you become a deacon or an elder in the church? How do you live as husband and wife as a Christian? Because the aspect and the attitudes of Christians towards their spouses is a lot different than the world is. And the Christian, in fact, One of the things that has been brought up is that where the divorce rate in our culture is somewhere around 50%, where a couple prays together, a Christian couple prays together, the divorce rate is 1 in 10,000. Wow, what a difference. And so, you know, we need to teach one another, and we need to grow. We need to be willing to be discipled if we have never been discipled. We had a formal discipleship program where we were from, and we would pair up. I'd take two guys, and Carol would take two ladies, and we'd spend 6 months with them. And then after the 6 months was over, they would take two and disciple them. And so they basically went through the material a second time as they discipled somebody else. And it reinforced the material in them and helped them grow. And the first two men that I discipled are both very active in church work today. And I praise God for that, the opportunity to help someone else grow in the grace and admonition of the Lord. Christian life requires personal investment. Bible study, prayer, and meditation on God's Word are part of discipleship. However, great leaps in personal spiritual growth come when we find someone who can be a good Christian example for us and help us achieve our goals by holding us accountable. I want to encourage you that you find somebody that you spend time with in prayer and in some Bible study and in growth. The elders should be discipling somebody all the time, and the pastor should be discipling a couple of guys all the time. And the elders' wives and the pastor's wives should be discipling a couple of ladies all the time, so that we can grow this church in maturity and understanding what it means to be a Christian. Some of you may have already been through some active discipleship programs, and you need to let the elders know who you are so we can pair you up with folks as they inquire about growth in the kingdom. And I want to really encourage that this be a church of discipleship. On purpose, I've been teaching through the four Gospels on Sunday night. That's an essential part of discipleship, knowing the words of Jesus, knowing the attitude of Jesus, and we get that through the Gospels. And then on Romans, the greatest discourse on Christian doctrine is the book of Romans. I'm doing these things on purpose so that those that will come and listen and learn can be discipled into a stronger walk with the Lord. So I appreciate your encouragement of me. One of the things that was on my contract when they hired me was that I help grow this church into a deeper walk with the Lord. And that's one of the reasons why I teach Sunday night and Wednesday night. And we got a pretty good group on Wednesday night. The group on Sunday night is kind of slacking a little bit, but I still teach whether we've got one here or whether we've got 20. So show up. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement to do the things that were done in the early church because they work. Lord, help us to be a church that disciples, that mentors, that helps one another grow so that we become stronger in a world that doesn't trust the Bible, in a world that trusts science over your word. Lord, but we know that your word is true. And that you are truly God, and that your direction is what's best for us. Lord, open our hearts to grow, that we might become more and more like you, as it is commanded for us to do. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, or who needs to rededicate their life, Lord, we ask that they might come forward this morning in a public declaration of what they want to do before you. And Lord, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us as we sing our invitation hymn this morning?
These two young people,
wanted to come forward to testify the fact that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is that right? And that He's died for your sins. And so next week, we're going to have two baptisms. And so make sure you're here and bring some visitors to see what happens in the Christian church when Jesus gets a hold of folks. Can I pray for you both? Lord, you're an awesome God, and we just thank you that you love us with an everlasting love, and that you do want us to live with you eternally in heaven, but Lord, that you are wanted to bring heaven to earth, and that these two young people, trusting in you, might have a new life to walk with you. Lord, we thank you for their commitment. We ask that you would bless them in this commitment, that you would bring angels round about them, both spiritual and human, to help them and mentor them and disciple them through life. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.